We are continuing today in the book of Nehemiah. We're at chapter 9. And as we look at chapter 9, I know that there are at least some people that are kind of reading through, and I encourage you to read ahead and see what's happening. And if you read chapter 9 of Nehemiah, you'll see that here there's confession of sins, there's some worship that happens, there's a recognition that even when they've asked for forgiveness for sins before them, their ancestors, they kind of haven't followed through with that in the way that they should have, and they're acknowledging that to God and saying they're sorry and asking for forgiveness again, and that's kind of what's happening here. So then the question becomes, what is it that we're to do with that? So I invite you to hear the scripture and think about that, not only the specific scripture of what's happening, but how does the Holy Spirit that we invited to speak to us, to move in us, what is that Holy Spirit saying to you through scripture today? Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of the Israelites' descendants had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood there, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshu, Bene, Kadmel, Shebaniah, Bune, Sherebiah, Bane, and Keniah. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadel, Bane, Heshebaniah, Sherebiah, Hodai, Shebaniah, and Pethi said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." Aren't you glad my name's just Greg? So as we look at this and we realize today is about confession, today is about sins, today is about, and what's going on? Why are the people that we found were working on this wall, why are they taking time to do this? Why is this even a part of Nehemiah? If they're going to do it, why? All scripture is God-breathed for a purpose. And I believe it's not just a purpose to complete a story. I believe it's a purpose because it's to speak to us. There's something that's going on here in the midst of building a wall. And I believe that is a recognition that sin can hamper what we desire to be doing in the name of God. So, how does forgiveness and repentance work? How do I know if I'm doing it right? The title for this are Sunday Sins Covered by Sunday Singing. Never heard anything like that before? Are Saturday Sins Covered by Sunday Singing? I think you've probably heard the discussion before. Can a person go out and do whatever they want to on Saturday night, then come to church on Sunday and have all their sins forgiven and everything be okay? At this point, with that being the question, I would say yes. God always desires to forgive us our sins and bring us into right relationship with Him. So yes, come to God and ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive you. But the problem comes when you know full well while the pew you're sitting on is still warm, you're going back to do the same thing on Saturday. That's not confession. That's not confession in the way the scripture is talking about it. In that case, we're simply looking to make ourselves feel better or to look better in other people's eyes or to escape the feeling of guilt. It's about us. It's not anything about our relationship with God. And for us to be forgiven of our sins, we have to ask and understand in a way that we are confessing to God in a relationship with Him, that we desire things to be different. You see, I had a similar, very similar conversation recently, a real conversation. This person was wanting to get right with God. He acknowledged that he kept making the same mistakes. He kept wanting to do better, but he felt like he was getting nowhere. I talked to him about being involved in a church and surrounding himself with people who would offer support, prayer, encouragement, and accountability. He said he would like that, but he struggled with that some as well. In a very sincere, polite manner, he explained that he had been involved in a church, and I'll quickly say it was not Woodland. That's not to say that we don't have some things that this might make us think about. So I talked to him about being involved in a church and surround people. He said he would like that, but he struggled with it. He explained that he had been involved in a church, and they seemed like good people, but over and over, when he would encounter these people outside of church, they were regularly saying unkind, derogatory, and judgmental things about other people. He agreed what they were saying may even be true, but their attitudes and words did not seem to go along with what was being taught at the church or even the way these people seemed to act at church. And besides that, even with their faults, these people were people he cared about. Of Christ and the stories about the least of these, he was familiar with the new people he was familiar with and knew the people at church were familiar with scriptures and had even discussed and confessed and talked about how difficult it was to follow through. These were some of the scriptures. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Leviticus 19:16, do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. James 1:26, which we just heard with the children. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. If there's no real change for these people who've been a part of church all their life, he asked, how could I expect God to forgive me in a way that's going to change my life? So what's forgiveness and repentance really all about? We'll come back to my friend in a minute. But let's consider for a moment what we might grasp from this. Is there sin in your life? The scripture we just read, the Jewish people acknowledge the sin in their life. They acknowledge the ugliness of it. They admit it was there. Is there sin in your life? Do we know what sin is? Sure. Killing people, stealing, unless maybe it's something so little no one really knows about it. Doing drugs, or at least the illegal ones. And sleeping with a married man or woman, unless, of course, their marriage is already on the rocks. See what I'm getting at? It's so easy to rationalize that we're not sinning, or at least not in the way other people are. We are good. God needs to be focusing on the other people that are really messed up, right? We don't say that. But do our actions convey that? Do you know what sin is? Sin is any thought, deed, action, or inaction that separates you from God. The first commandment, Exodus chapter 20 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's not talking about some idol that's made out of gold. In the Old Testament, there was some of that. But it means that there is to be nothing more important to us than God. Nothing more important to us than pleasing God. Is there sin in your life? Is there anything that is keeping your relationship with God from being the best it can be? I'm pretty certain everyone here, everyone watching Facebook this morning, everyone watching a replay of this service would say, yes, there are things I could do better. I'm not perfect. I'm sure there are things keeping me from being as close to God as I should be. Okay, good. That's a first step. But you know, there's some people not even willing to go there. They really don't think they've done anything wrong. That's another whole problem. But for now, we'll assume everyone agrees there is sin in your life. If you do, what are you doing about it? Are you excusing it? Look, Pastor, I can't be perfect. And then maybe picking and choosing the things you want to hold on to because they really aren't that bad. They aren't really hurting anyone else, and God knows how hard you're working on the other things. So it's just a small sin that you're dealing with. People, the Bible makes it clear that there's no such thing as a big sin or a small sin. Sin is sin. Anything that separates us from God is a sin. And any sin that we allow to remain in our lives is going to grow. It's going to find a place to attach itself, and it's going to become a part of who we are in such a way that it affects more areas of our life than we can possibly imagine. Nehemiah and those working on the wall recognized this battle and how it was very real and maybe even more of a problem than what they were running to with physically getting the wall built. Verse 25 of chapter 9, I'll begin reading. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possessions of the houses filled with all kinds of good things. They're talking about their ancestors and how God had blessed their ancestors. All kinds of good things. Wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You see a pattern here? The Jewish people working on the wall realized the struggles of the sins and the sins of their ancestors and how it was inhibiting their ability to be the people they were called to be, the people God wanted them to be, and I believe the people they wanted to be. They recognized their sins and called out to God. So I ask again, what are we doing about the sin in our lives? By the way, our sin doesn't just affect us. Those real conversations people were having that I mentioned earlier that were tearing people down, people that God loves and cares for as much as He loves and cares for you and me, and anyone else on the face of the earth, these conversations they're having with complete assurance in their minds that it's never going to get back to the people that they were talking about. And by the way, it's true anyway, and it's just something that they're just communicating with friends about. Yet, in the midst of that innocent conversation, there's someone there who's struggling with their own faith, who is broken to hear such words being said about someone who's not necessarily some great, wonderful person, not someone who's innocent, not someone who hadn't even done the things they're being accused of. But it just didn't feel like it was something God was a part of. And this person was wanting to find some place, some people he could go to that could help him change and be more the person that he thought God would want him to be. Yet he looks at these people who claim and who seem to say, this is who I am and this is who God wants me to be. But then on the other hand, they turn and this is what they're doing more than one occasion, not just once. You see, a lot of times we think our sins only affect us. There is no such thing. There is no sin that if you allow it in your life doesn't have an impact on other people. I'm not going to try to explain all the examples, but if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about it because it's true. So those conversations became a stumbling block for a person seeking to know and find a relationship with God that would allow him to experience love, repentance, and forgiveness in a way that would change his life, not excuse it. So this leads to another aspect, I believe, well, I know we read in the scripture, and that was confession. Here, the Jewish people are confessing their sins, acknowledging how ways they fell short. This was what I shared with the children. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You can't just say, I know I've sinned, forgive me. We need to recognize and pray confession for our sins specifically. You know what? It's probably not even something you should just do at church. While if today you're coming to a realization that sin is a part of your life in a way you didn't recognize before, this is a great place to start. But the better habit is to pray for forgiveness at the moment you recognize sin in your life, because you don't want to give it a second more to do damage. As you confess, I would encourage you to take time to allow God's Spirit to move. Allow God to show you the full extent of how this sin is impacting your life. What I mean here, it's not simply, okay, I got to make a list, and when I go to bed at night, I have to pray, God, forgive me for this, and I probably shouldn't have done that, and God, I'm sorry for this. And I think that's all I can remember. And go to bed. When we're praying, prayer is not a one-way conversation. And so confession, when we allow God to be a part of it, hear this again, as you confess, take time, pause long enough for God's Spirit to work, to allow God to show you the full extent of how this sin is impacting your life. If there is sin in your life, it's impacting you, and probably more than you realize. And God can help you to see that if you're willing to allow him to. And also allow the Spirit to see what it might look like or feel like to be freed from this and to receive revelation of what steps God might want you to take in this battle against sin. Because you know what? God is not pointing to you, say, look, get your act together, buddy. No. If you're going to God and you're confessing sins, he said, thank you. I love you. Let me walk with you. Let's let's face this together. That's how God responds. And if we really learn how to confess, it leads to something pretty special. I want to go back to that conversation with the man that was seeking the experience that might change his life. And this is kind of what I shared with him in a nutshell. I said, unfortunately, church people, again, not talking about us church people, but church people as a whole, and at times I do admit this would probably include us. Unfortunately, we as church people are not always the best examples of God's plan. You'll continue to find that to some degree in any church you might attend. But even though it's not perfect, it's still part of God's plan. So I encourage you to be a part of a community of Christ. Seek out a church that preaches the Word of God, that knows what love is, and understands forgiveness even when they're not perfect themselves. And then beyond that, recognize that we help each other to grow in that way. But here's what Scripture says about repentance. Mark 1:15 says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The time of God has come. Some people with first reading think this meant that, okay, we're going to be taken up to glory now. That's, if you really read the context, that's not what it said. It said, saying God's kingdom is here. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience that type of sense of God in our lives. It's saying that time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And when we realize that and we see what God's doing, there's a desire to repent. And along with repenting, it says, repent and believe the good news. So, and that believe the good news, as you read and interpret and understand that, it's not something you just sit down and believe. It's an action word. It changes the way you embrace life. And the good news is what God comes to tell us about how much He loves us and the opportunity we have to be His child. But not only that, this involves a change of mind. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it means to think differently. It also means a change of direction. This change of mind leads to a 180-degree turnabout from a sinful life towards God. It is a change in the former way of thinking and living. I want you to grasp this, because a lot of times, and repentance and forgiveness, we get this thing that repentance means you've done something wrong. And in many cases, I'd say maybe the majority of the cases in Scripture, we can see that. But repentance means being willing to change in such a way that you're following the will of God. So it's not just, even though in the context here, I really have been talking primarily about we've made decisions that are against God, separate us. But there are times, I just want you to understand this, repenting, we're going this way, and we're not necessarily out of God's will. But if we're in touch with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to move, does God want you to live the exact same life, the same way, with the same people, saying the same thing all the time, your entire life? No. He created for a purpose, and that's a dynamic purpose, and it changes, and there are ways we go. There are things we can't even anticipate. But if we're allowing God to do it at times, God, it may be you've been doing what you want to, but if you're in touch with God, God can say, I want you to go this way. And it doesn't mean you're going back in a way that's wrong. It means that God has something special and planned for you, maybe something you aren't comfortable with. Because you've gotten really comfortable doing this and going this direction, and you kind of know what this road looks like, and all of a sudden, He wants you to go a different way. So repentance just isn't about right and wrong. It's more about your relationship with God. It also involves the heart. True repentance involves a change of heart, characterized by what you might call godly sorrow, a deep regret for failing God rather than just sorrow for getting caught. And this leads to what I like to refer to as renewal. When this type of repentance takes place, there's a renewal. Your life is different. You are different. Will you sin again? Yes. So this guy that I was talking about, and I told him, I said, you're never not going to sin as long as you're on this earth. You can give Jesus Christ, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's going to change your life, but it doesn't mean you're going to become perfect in that instant. But you will be able to live life differently. And I showed him how you're going, and it's a good way, and God's with you, but then because of our humanness, something's going to happen, and you're going to slip, and you're going to go down again. But then you're going to realize that more quickly, and you're not going to want to be there. You're going to confess, and then you're going to go up, and you're going to go again, and you're going to fall again, and you're going to go, and you're going to keep doing that. But then eventually you'll realize when you're up here and you're slipping back down, you're still way further along in your relationship with God and who you are as a believer than what you were when you were just climbing down here before you fell the first time. And that's what life is like. As God is a part of it and we're truly experiencing confession and repentance and renewal, we grow closer and closer to who God wants us to be, but we never fully arrive there this side of heaven. But it is a beautiful, even though we continue to fail, it's a beautiful journey with God when we recognize that. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. And as they do, when I share sermons like this, and it's obviously not my favorite way of preaching, I like to feel good. I like to say things that are going to make people feel good. It doesn't feel good if I'm standing here talking about how we mess up and our sins and that, but then again, it can and it should. You see, if there's any sense that you're feeling guilty, attacked, judged, that's not of God. God doesn't desire you to have those feelings. God simply wants us to be aware of where we fall short of being able to be who He created us to be. And if there's sin in our life, if there's something there, and we've acknowledged there's sin in every one of our lives, if we acknowledge that, if we confess that, and we listen to what God has to say to us through the Holy Spirit, we will continually be growing and changing and becoming more the person God calls us to be. And you know what? When somebody else comes alongside and they're struggling, that becomes an example that you know I fail too. And so let's figure out this together. So the altar's open. And what God desires when you leave today, if you leave here and you start thinking about your sins and you're beating yourself up because of the kind of person you are and the things you've done, Satan won. Because God does not want that. God wants you to be aware of what that may be so He can release you from it. So it can be taken away from you as far as the east is from the west, and He can do it. Now, I tell you, sin, even sin we've been forgiven for, a lot of times still has consequences. And we have to know that and we have to realize that. But there's a difference in working through that with God's help than it is allowing that sin to continue to have control over our lives. And people, there is no small sin. What is it? What is it in any way, shape, or form that's causing any separation between you and God today? Do you want it to be gone? Because God has already paid the price. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that purpose, to take your sins away. All you have to do is confess it, mean it, and continue to seek Him and you will grow in a direction that's even better than what you can imagine. The altar's open. The church doors are open. If there's anybody that might desire to come and be a part of the fellowship here, I would encourage you to come forward, and we can talk about that. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. We talked about forgiveness of sins today. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God wants to forgive you, but you can't be forgiven in the way we've talked about because you haven't embraced that relationship, and God is the one that desires to do that, and I'd love to talk to you about that as well. God loves you. God cares for you. And if you're struggling, you may just feel like life is hard. There's a burden. There are things on you. It may be, and it may not be you're going out and just doing all these bad things and stuff. Satan, a lot of times, he doesn't need you to feel like you're doing a bunch of bad things. He just needs you to be more preoccupied doing something else other than acknowledging God in your life.